proclamation given for a prayer service, which we didn't have here. I'll tie it in this morning with the sermon. As there is great need for such prayer days and prayer times, as we face facts that don't lie. As we saw last week, the facts don't lie. He's 4 days dead, Lazarus, and he stinks. That's a fact. That's what happens. This morning, God places us in Death Valley. In Ezekiel 37, the situation is far worse than Lazarus' condition. Death Valley. You saw Ezekiel was transported by the Lord into a valley full of bones. And as he walks around it and he observes it, he says, "Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry." This is not a cemetery, as most of us think. It's a battlefield in which the church is totally defeated. For you notice at the end, when they're resurrected, it's a great army again. It's an army that's defeated in this valley. It is obviously the picture of Israel, which was God's army, not just his people. They were the fighters for the truth. They were to fight the battle against the darkness, and they are defeated. The whole valley is a picture of the real situation of Israel. The Old Testament church, it is scattered, it's disconnected, and very dry. I'm sure as Ezekiel walks around in this valley, and if you and I would do that too, when we walk around in the United States, we see the same thing and we would feel discouraged, don't we? It's not going well within our nation. The facts are painful. The facts are discouraging. Not only in hopeless condition that Ezekiel sees, there's something worse to what Ezekiel sees. What he sees there is a battlefield with very dry bones scattered. That's not just hopeless, that's the disgraced condition. Lazarus was nicely wrapped up in a grave. We do that as we honor our beloved dear ones who have departed. We give them an honorable burial. These weren't buried. These bodies were dismembered. Animals have dismembered these bodies and they have eaten up every piece of flesh around it. And they are laying as a dishonored and disgraced people throughout this valley. Nothing is more dishonorable than to remain unburied, to rot, and to finally bleach in the sun. And congregation, that's a picture of Israel at that point. The glory of God has departed out of this nation. Ezekiel sketches that early in his book, that he sees the glory of God goes from the Holy of Holies, and he goes into the court, into the threshold, and then departs. And all we've left is a shell, and that is taken out of Babylon, and it's leveled to the ground. This is a real Ichabod, as you remember that statement of that wife of Phinehas. The glory of the Lord is departed. I am no prophet when I say that is the state of the United States, isn't it? Oh, no, not entirely. God has his remnant. There are yet thousands of people in this country that serve the Lord and love the Lord. Outside of our denomination and inside our denomination is a remnant left according to God's election. There are still a multitude of people that sigh and that cry throughout this nation. numbers getting perhaps smaller, but there will always be that 7,000 that will not bow their knees. But yet, by and large, I am not totally wrong to say that this picture of this valley of the dry bones really is a picture of our land. We're under heavy judgments. It seems Satan is triumphing. It seems that indeed everything is drying up. And that looks irreversible. And yet, congregation, this vision was not meant to discourage us. It was not meant to discourage Ezekiel. It's meant to encourage us this morning. And we need that too. We all need encouragement. Not only Ezekiel, but all who have a heart for God's glory need encouragement. The temple in Jerusalem is a pile of rubble. Ezekiel knows that. There's nothing left. It's not so bad that the building is broken down. The worst is that God is gone. He's left them. That's the burden. That is indeed what also we need to begin to fear in many places. This nation once was the temple of God. I mean, Israel. And we also were a nation, tremendously blessed. The valley that this nation was a Garden of Eden. Now it is dry bones, it's a valley of trouble. The temple of God, congregation, is not very clearly visible in our nation. Of course, there's churches everywhere, big, beautiful buildings. You drive to Wisconsin, you see all these glorious, beautiful church buildings. Some of them are empty. Some of them are full. But where is the power of godliness? Do not get mistaken. That can be just dry bones. There are some dry bones sitting in the pews here this morning. There's dry bones standing on pulpits here. Don't get deceived by looks. The power of godliness is lacking. From leaders to the smallest subject, we are in a valley of very dry and discouraging circumstances. Yes, we can build civilizations. Yes, we can be an economic powerhouse. Yes, we can be in the most prosperous time again since decades. But the rottenness of this nation is clearly seen. It's all about me and self and money and glory and power and honor. But we are Death Valley spiritually. So therefore we need encouragement. We as spiritual leaders, as parents, as members. For not only are the conditions in our land dry, I feel very dry. Don't you? Sometimes it is so dry in our spiritual life that all we do is talk and pray and read and sing, but not worship. There's a big difference between that. We can walk out of church and chatter and laugh as if we came out of a place of fun. I have no problem that we talk behind these doors when we come out of church. No problem with that. But let's also talk about the serious matters we hear and multiply it. Yeah, we need encouragement. We have impurity in my motives. I'm not always standing here with a holy motive on this pulpit. You don't always sit here with a holy motive in church. We can be very self-centered, addicted, Addicted to the things of this life. Addicted to the pleasures. Addicted to our goals. Addicted to our work. Addicted to ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. They're thinking if we come to church here on Sunday morning, that we've done our good work and that everything is going well. No. Dry, very dry bones. I look forward to a new time, not only for myself and for others and for the nation, for the church of God. So Ezekiel sees this very dry bone valley. God says to him, Son of man, can these bones live? And it's like what Jesus asked Martha. Your brother shall rise again. Yeah, Lord, I know. Last day. Can these bones live, Ezekiel? Looking at our death valley personally in our nation, is it possible to live? Congregation, if God will now ask us this morning, do you think it's possible for this nation to be a Lord's Day keeping nation again? Today's fun day. Right? This is fun day, not Sunday. Think it's possible that we all flock to church on Sunday as a whole nation in order to worship the Lord? Not just moving into Saturday night so we can have our Sunday off, or moving into Monday night so we go up north on Sunday, as so many of our churches do around here. This is a flesh religion. But really, you think it's possible? If God would ask us that, can these bones live? Can this nation become again a Lord's Day keeping nation? Spirit filled. God worshiping. Marriage and family oriented nation in which we live purely, honoring life. Can these bones live? You think it's possible that the world again would be afraid of the church? As Canaan was afraid of the church coming out of the wilderness. They shook in Jericho. Today we shake for the world. The world laughs at us, mocks us. Takes the name of Jesus and throws it in the mud. And we are cowards. We don't dare to say anything because we're afraid of the world. Can these bones live? You think that can be reversed? That the church would be indeed a power that will be feared and respected? Can these bones live? Ezekiel, do you think it's possible for these luxury boat churches to become fisherman fleets again? Because a lot of churches are luxury boats. Look beautiful, cozy, feel nice, beautiful time together. And in the week, we party. We're meant to be fishermen. Here we get fed to go out to seek for the lost. Who's the last lost one you try to reach? You think it's possible, Ezekiel, these churches can live again? These dead churches that has come together, cozy, living together, just as a nice little group of people for years and decades, but never reaching anybody else around them? Can these bones live again, Ezekiel? Can it be possible that these institutions of learning from kindergarten to university level become the nurseries of God's kingdom again? Where the Bible is in school, where prayers is in school, where teachers are teaching our children out of the godliness and the beauties of the Word of God? You think it's possible that universities become seminaries like Princeton and Harvard used to be? Can these bones live, Ezekiel? Is it possible for this nation to rise out of the ashes and again rise to the former glories in which God was honored? Oh, we must indeed not romanticize the past. It was far from godly in the early centuries of this country. But can it be possible, Ezekiel, that these bones live again? That our communities resemble the times when singing of God-honoring lyrics echoed through the streets. There were times in the Great Awakening, you would walk through Well Pond, if that's where it was, and you would hear the singing coming out of the houses. The people gathering. Is it possible? Can these bones live, Ezekiel? Can we have leaders again, congregation like Josiah and counselors like Daniel? Well, that's the question in regards to the nation. Can these bones live? If you think about yourself, about your own personal heart, can your heart live again? Can it become a fountain of only good? A fountain of only holiness? A fountain of only purity and genuineness and sincerity of love, not piousness. Oh, God is sick of piousness. He loathes piousness. He looks for genuineness. True, broken heart that love Him, serve others, worship. That's totally different than being pious. That's being godly. Can it be that such a heart of ours can become like that? That our tongues will drip with true praises and honey as a fountain of life, and our heart be a fountain of holy desires? And when we look to our children, you think it's possible that these children can live? They're so excited about their clothing and about their games and about their pleasures and about their computers and all these other things. They complain and they are responsive and they're dull, and they have to come to church, and some kids here say, "Ah, Pastor, you preach way too long." And so we can ask about you, can these children live? Can it be possible that children would love the Lord, that they can wait for Sunday again? Can they live? All these things are coming to my mind as Ezekiel has asked this question. Ezekiel, can these bones live again? His answer is better than Martha's. Martha found it very hard to believe. She found it impossible to believe. Lord, he stinks. Ezekiel is wiser. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's a thoughtful and a faithful answer. He doesn't deny it's possible. He doesn't claim that it will happen. Thou knowest. So then what does God do to remedy this situation, congregation? The verse here that we are looking at this morning speaks about the resurrection of Death Valley. Two ways. Through preaching, through praying. The resurrection of Death Valley and everything that is in this nation that is in Death Valley only be resurrected through preaching and through praying. God gives Ezekiel and us preachers, and humanly speaking, useless and foolish task. He said unto him, Ezekiel, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Sounds ridiculous to do that. If you see me walking this afternoon in the cemetery, kids, and I'm standing between all these tombstones, and you hear me put my hands around my mouth and say, O ye bones, hear the word of the Lord. You might take me to the mental institution. Say, you don't belong here. And Ezekiel has to do that. And not only on a cemetery, he has to do it on a place of battlefield with all dry bones. He's to preach to the dead. Every preacher has to do that. To preach to the dead as if they could hear. Hear, O ye bones. Oh no. Hear, O ye dry bones. Hear the word of Jehovah. That's what preachers have to do. That's what we need today. We need preachers. We need not entertainers. We don't need funny storytelling people on the pulpits. You need faithful preachers that don't dull the edge of the Word of God and just simply say to you, oh, you dead man, hear the Word of the Lord. Some of you are dead here, unregenerate. Come to church to fill your Sunday chore or to soothe your conscience. I don't know why you do it, but keep doing it. But listen, I have to preach to you today. Hear the word of God, ye dead bones. Sounds ridiculous. Sounds foolish. Ezekiel, he suspends his reasoning and he obeys as he is commanded. Notice that? He doesn't say, oh Lord, that doesn't make no sense. These bones can't hear me. They're very dry. Why would I have to preach to them? I have to preach to the living, not to the dead. Now, there are preachers who say that today. They only preach to the living church, not to the dead sinners. Well, Ezekiel obviously is not one of those preachers. He has to preach to the dead. Hear ye, O dry bones, the word of the Lord. Have to do the same thing that Jesus did when he stood before Lazarus' grave. And there's Lazarus inside the grave and he says, as the grave is open, Lazarus, come forth. That's Jesus, you say. That's not Ezekiel that preaches. Notice what Ezekiel says. Hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel is only the mouth of God. And so it is God's mouth that speaks through Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is obedient as he prophesies in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. He did what God commanded him. If any doubts, he simply ignored him. He simply obeyed in faith. And he preached the word as God commanded him. And God always honors such direct obedience to the word. You know what Ezekiel did, children? He preached in Death Valley as if the dry bones could hear him. And then something happened. We read that in verse 7. And behold, the shaking and the bones came together, bone to bone. The congregation... Paul calls preaching the foolishness of preaching. It's not only foolish in the message for proud and stubborn men, but the method is foolish. The foolishness of preaching. Some of you have difficulty with me commanding you to repent. See, you know what? How can you command me to repent? Because I can do nothing except it's given from above. Right? But yet, God commands all men everywhere to repent. You are to repent. Any one of you. Whether you are alive or dead. Yeah, I have difficulty with that. How can you command somebody that is spiritually dead to believe? How can you ask me to believe? When I cannot believe of my own, it's a gift of God. See, now you're reasoning. Not obeying. When Jesus stands before the man with the withered hand means paralyzed. He says, stretch out your hand. He didn't say, well, Lord, I can't do that. That's unreasonable to ask for me. Don't you see, I have a paralyzed hand. I was born this way, maybe. Can't help that. No. You say, that's unreasonable. What's God saying here is unreasonable? It is for our human intellect. This isn't work, Lord, to preach to the dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. That doesn't make any sense. How can we command a blind man to look unto the Lord and be saved? How can we command a dry bone to hear the word of the Lord? That's not the question. The question is just, prophesy. Do what I say. You notice that the task that Ezekiel gets comes with an encouraging promise. Already in verse 5 and 6, the Lord says, thus say the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I'll lay sinews upon you, bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. As Ezekiel does his assigned task, God does his promised work. Verily, verily, Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. We need preachers to preach to the dead bones. We need men to stand anywhere on pulpits in this nation to preach to dead bones. Churches, and to set before them, thus saith the Lord, and to command them in the name and the authority of the living Savior and Redeemer. We need that. That alone will bring this nation out of the dryness and the scatteredness and the deadness. And it's not the voice of Ezekiel, my friend. It's not the voice of Paul. It's not the voice of Calvin. Not the voice of Luther or whatever favorite preachers you may have in your mind. It is the voice of God alone that can do this through these stumbling efforts of preachers on this earth. Because we are no good preachers. None of us is. And yet God is pleased to bring His blessing. It's the voice of Jesus. As I was reading and studying on this, I came across a quote of one of our forefathers. He says, if we want more revivals, we need revival in our reverence for the Word of God. To preach boldly and to preach literally. For if we desire more conversions, we must put more words of God in our sermons. Thus saith the Lord. Parents, that's also true for you. You are a preacher at home to your children. Grandparents, that's true for you. You are a preacher to your grandchildren. Oh, but they won't listen. Ezekiel might say to the Lord, but Lord, they won't hear. That's not the point. God commands us to say, thus saith the Lord, and to read and to confront them with the word of God whenever we can. Let that word of God be in our mouth, not your opinion, not your thoughts, not your ideas. The word, thus saith the Lord. This is what we need to have more of in our homes. To be confronted with the Scriptures and to use the Scriptures and to let it echo throughout our teachings here on pulpits and in our teachings at home. Now the fruit of Ezekiel's preaching, like I said, was amazing. The valley of death was filled with rattling bones coming together. As I prophesied, as I commanded, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them above, but there was no breath. All of a sudden, children, he sees all these scattered bones falling, making into a skeleton. And then there's muscles and sinews and skin. And you see people laying there. The whole valley is full of people, but it's still Death Valley. There's all kinds of interesting interpretations on this chapter. Obviously, the first interpretation is that God was going to do this with Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And he did. He brought the Israelites back from all these nations and he placed them back in Israel. Jerusalem was rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. That all changed again after the Roman destruction. And so some of our Puritan forefathers looked at this chapter and says there's something going to happen to Israel again. You can read it in the 1600s. Read The Puritan Hope by Ian Murray. Beautiful book. What the Puritans felt about this chapter and other chapters. He says, a day coming, they write in the 1600s, that Israel will be a nation again. It happened in 1948. God brought the Jews, and he's still bringing thousands of Jews every year back to Israel. Thousands of them. What's happening? Bones are still being gathered. Flesh is there, but there's still no breath. There's still dead bodies. There's no nation more ungodly and secular than Israel is. It's not a religious nation, although it looks like it. When the Sabbath day is there, there's not a single car on the street. It looks like such a holy nation, but don't be deceived by it. It is a dead nation. And there are some pockets there, Messianic Jews. There is indeed the work of God, but overall the nation is gathered but dead. And so it is also here, congregation. We have churches. They look like they have flesh and sinews and skin. We're one of those. We look like we're organized. We got it all together. We have all the doctrines. We have the three forms of unity. We have the scriptural teaching. Are we alive? All of us? Let's think about that in our second thought after we sing together. 358. When in his might the Lord arose to set us free, and Zion was restored from her captivity. And what follows in 358, verses 1 through 4. at Nasrib. Prophesy, Ezekiel, preach it on. Preach the word, speak to the dead bones, and I will cause breath to enter. And congregation, so we need to teach. Please, parents, teach your young people. Fill their young minds with the knowledge of the truth. Make them memorize and recall and know the scriptures. Let that family worship only be more and more pursued in your homes. Teach them. Let them hear the word. Let them read the word. Help them to read. Stuff their minds with the knowledge of God's truth. But that's not enough. Historical knowledge can be a dead body. And we see that. Not only in Ezekiel's days. It is not saving what we know unless there's something else than only knowledge. We need a heart that beats and hungers after Jesus. Hearts that live in a living faith and obedience to Jesus. And so as Ezekiel sees these bodies that are laying there, but no breath, then God spoke to him again. And he said unto him, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, and they that they may live. So I prophesied unto the wind at this moment, as he commanded me. And the breath came in unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. God's charge to Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind, mind you, is not replacing the charge to preach. It's an addition to preaching. As he preaches, he also needs to prophesy through to the breath of God. And interesting, the word breath in the Hebrew is ruah. It's the same word for the Holy Spirit. So this breath is a reference to the Spirit of God. And Ezekiel gets a charge to prophesy. Now that seems a strange word. We don't prophesy or preach to the Holy Spirit, do we? Indeed. It comes out as a prayer. Come, O Holy Spirit, and breathe upon these. No son of man commands God. But we may pray, and in obedience of that command to pray, Ezekiel prays, come, O wind, from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. We are to follow up preaching with praying for the Spirit. We need to precede preaching with praying. Congregation, that's what your task is throughout the week from Monday to Saturday. Pray that the Spirit of God may move here, shake us, rattle us, take away the false comfort, make us wake up from our spiritual slumber. Cause the Word of God to be fruitful. Will you pray for that? Will you join me in that prayer? Without the Spirit of God, no matter, even if Jesus stands here, literally, without the Spirit of it, it would not be fruitful. It is the Spirit of Christ that needs to open the heart and make that word that the Lord Himself preached to be fruitful. So essential is that Spirit, that breath, that Holy Ghost. He is greatly dishonored in the days in which we live. Grieved, vexed, And without the Holy Spirit, even the most biblically sound church is a dead body congregation. We can have all the truth you can have. But if we have grieved the Spirit, and if the Spirit begins to fight against us, as it says in the book of Isaiah, I have turned to fight against you. Why? Because you don't honor me. You don't respect the word. You don't obey the word. You may know it. You may know it very well, but you're not obeying it. Then we grieve the Spirit of God who brings us this word. And how many churches are not like that? And let's only look at ourselves this morning. Without the Holy Spirit, we remain as Adam was when he was created out of the dust. There he stood, or laid rather. Beautiful body formed out of the dust by the Creator's hand. But dust, no breath, until God breatheth upon him a living spirit. And so we need to pray together. As an early church came together to pray. Come, friends, we need to pray together. Yes, at home. Yes, here. Together, that means together. They came together in one accord, the early church did. It's lacking in our churches today. Not only in this one, but in many churches around us. No prayer meetings. The handmaid of the Lord is forsaken and forgotten. Churches that pray indeed for this breath of the Spirit, let us pray for that at home, let us pray for that together each time throughout the week till the Sunday comes. We need the four winds from the points of the compass. We need a north wind, conviction, cold and cutting, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to rouse men from slumber. We need the east wind to stir men to new energy. We need the west wind to bring those showers and penetrate the soil. And we need the south wind to warm and to ripen the fruit on the field. Congregation, we need these winds from all directions and in all the different ways. Don't we? There are unregenerate people in our churches for years already. Are you satisfied with that? Can we live with this? There are people closer to the end of life who do not know Christ personally. They do not know God. Can we live with that? Many are buried year after year in our denomination, and we can say nothing about them, except they were in church on Sunday. Can we be happy with that? We need this breath of the Holy Spirit upon our congregations. Isn't that time for prayer? Yes, it is time for prayer. That there may be good preaching in our land. And that the Spirit of God blows upon us. And that we feel the burden for new conversions. And souls made alive to sin and to salvation. Isn't that time to add something to our prayers? Fasting. This week was a national day of prayer. Our forefathers would be shocked to see us eating that day and drinking. A national day of prayer was always a day of fasting. Congregation, don't you think it's time for us to begin to add fasting to our prayers? Daniel, I read about him this morning. He afflicted himself. How? For 3 full weeks he mourned and ate no pleasant bread, no piece of meat, no drop of wine in his mouth. He ate the basics. No, not for a diet purpose, but to afflict his soul and to let God feel, Lord, this is so important to me that I am willing to let all those dainties untouched to let thee know that really, Lord, it is time for thee to work, for they've made void thy law. Don't you think it's time for us to start fasting? See, that sounds foreign to me. Exactly. It's so foreign to us, but it is not foreign to the Bible saints. Beautiful Anna, departed not from the temple with fasting and prayer. I do not meet a child of God today that I have ever heard that he or she is fasting regularly. And don't talk about dark days. For that's only talk in God's ears. If it really is a burden, and if we really are so concerned about the glory of God, and if we really feel this, all the dishonor done to the beautiful name of Christ, where are then our days of fasting? Come, congregation, is it not time for us? Though through the Spirit of the resurrected Lord Jesus there is hope. You notice in verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And look what they're saying. They're saying our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts. Sometimes when we think about the landscape we live in, we think this is a lost case in the United States. It's the great beginnings that we saw, and the respect for the values and the biblical morality, it's gone. The sexual revolution about redefining our sexuality, what boy and girl is, and what marriage is, and what is homosexual and gay and bestial. Congregation, we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah today, and you think it's going to be possible that this could live again? And maybe you feel the same way. Oh Lord, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts. There is no expectation. No, don't say that. That is not right to say. Let's listen to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. That fact of history that I just alluded to you, that after nearly 2,000 years of being out of their country, scattered as dead bones throughout the entire world, that we have seen the gathering of these bones and the formation of a nation on the very spot where God placed them first. We've seen that. That seemed impossible. That seemed never going to happen. That Zionist movement has been going there and never been anywhere. And maybe the only great reason that God allowed World War II and the terrible Holocaust of these 6 million plus Jews was to unite the entire world's nations. That Israel has to have their homeland again. God goes mysterious ways to his counsels to fulfill. But let us take courage this morning. I will do it. These are the encouraging words God says, I will open graves. Lazarus, come forth. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Come, congregation, that promise is not exhausted. Behold, O my people, I will open these grave-like conditions and I will cause you to come, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of it. There's still hope for our children, for our grandchildren, for our churches, for our nation, for each dead and very dry sinner long buried under sin. And what is the hope? I will. And you notice the word behold in front of it, with a comma behind it. Behold. Keep it in mind. Every time you read that word, behold with a comma. It's not a verb. Well, it is a verb. It's a call. Behold, O my people. That's God's, I may say reverently, this is highlighter in the Bible. The word behold. Something comes after it that is remarkable. I will reverse this death valley and make it alive again. Let not your thoughts and your expectations be shaped by your observations. But let our thoughts, expectations, and our prayers be based on the scriptural promises. Amen. Let's pray.